Welcome to the Interhall Christian Fellowship, KNUSC, a member of GAFES, which is a non-denominational and interdenominational evangelistic movement on tertiary campuses across Ghana, with a mission of equipping and empowering tertiary students to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ and be agents of change wherever they find themselves. And now, today's message.
Tonight we pave the way for you to descend in your might and in the excellency of your power. Let everything that is contrary to that which you do bow to your presence in the name of Jesus. Let the reality of your kingdom become clearer in the hearts of everyone that is here present, to the intent that we might become conduit pipes through which your glory will be seen in our context and in our localities, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated in the house of God. There is something that God did in the administration of the purposes of God as enshrined in the book of Romans. And it is critical for me to make mention of this policy direction that was effected in God's approach of actualizing salvation and fulfilling the claims of divine justice. Turn your Bible with me quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll begin our journey from verse 15. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll begin our journey from verse 15. What I'm about to establish actually captures the approach by which our salvation was acquired and the scope and the expectation that we have on the basis of the wisdom by which God achieved our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Can you underline died? We are on an investigative adventure. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Somebody underlined buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Somebody underlined rose again. Are you with me? So we have what? We have died. We have what? Buried. We have what? But unfortunately, the sequence does not end with resurrection. There is still another aspect we need to add, making it four pillars. And these four pillars are critical for us to emphasize this evening in view of that which God will be doing in our midst. Amen? Now let us get the fourth pillar. We have three pillars here. Christ died. Christ was what? Was buried, and then Christ was what? He rose from the dead. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin from verse 4. Who is there in Ephesians chapter 4? We'll begin from verse 4. And the Bible says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh my. My emphasis is in verse 8. He said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In view of the above, he now says, wherefore, he says, because we have been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, he is unveiling something here. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, hey, Jesus, I like this scripture. He led captivity captive, and he did what? He gave gifts to men. Now, my emphasis is ascended. Please take note of this scripture. Wherefore, he said, when he what? Ascended. It means at the time he resurrected, he did not say this. He waited first until when he had ascended before he said, when he ascended on high, the first thing he did was that he led captivity captive, and then in ascension, he gave what? Gifts to men. So we have four pillars now. The first pillar is that Jesus died according to the scriptures. It means, are you with me? Okay, let me not stretch you because of time. Are you with me now? In order for God to procure our salvation, he had to do something. What he did was that he used the principle of substitution. There were many ways God would have actualized his purpose, but he decided to use the principle of substitution. And we must understand that the approach that God takes to do anything is going to affect us, the recipients of the thing. There were so many options of the wisdom God could employ to achieve our salvation, but he decided to use the possibility that was available in the realm of the Spirit, namely substitution. Are you here? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Technical man. Yes, it seems I have another person on the technical table this evening, because there's revival. Stay with me this evening. Stay with me. I'm saying that God employed the principle of and the possibility of substitution in acquiring our salvation. That means Jesus took our place. And in order for the implication of substitution to be effective, then we'll need to take Jesus' place. So if Jesus took your place and you refuse to take his place, it means that you are operating an illegal mode of oppression which is not according to contract. So we can have a huge number of believers that are not yet true to the demand of substitution. These believers are not reasonable, and so when God begins to plan to marshal out his agenda upon the face of the earth, there is no need for him to consult with them because they have not fulfilled the basic requirement of substitution. This is the implication of substitution upon our lives. And the Bible says, and he died for all. Are you here? Pastor is not yet back. He's on his way. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but for him that died for them and rose again. See, that's the implication of substitution. If he died for you, you were the one that was under condemnation, not him. Well, we'll come back to this scripture. Let's leave this scripture. We'll come back to it. I just want to show you some illegalities that Christians actually continue in that ends up making them impotent. Because we have a lot of impotent believers. Believers that are incapable of actualizing the vision of God. It is because they are found wanting in critical kingdom matters. This is the principle. As you believed in Jesus, what God did by an act of his authority was that he took you. This is you. This Bible is you. This Bible is Jesus. And then he put you, this is you, inside of Jesus. So that everything that he did to Jesus, he did to you. So if he put you inside of Jesus, and we saw four pillars here, is that true? He included you in Christ. That's the principle of inclusion. Was exploited in our redemption. He included you in Christ so that when Jesus died, you died. If we put that pen in your diary and take your diary to Accra, where would the pen be? The pen will be in Accra because the pen has been included in the diary. So whatever happens to the diary in terms of location has happened already to the pen. So what God did was that he included you in him by an act of his sovereign authority, so that as he was dealing with Jesus, he was dealing with you. And this is a legal premise upon which our liberty is established. Do you know the implication of what I'm talking about? It sounds good in your ears. I need to tell you the organic implication. Hey, Jesus. You know what? We need to fight counterfeit Christianity in our time with passion. It's because we don't have time today, this evening. There are six symptoms of counterfeit Christianity in the New Testament layout. And all of them were revealed by metaphors. Metaphors. Six metaphors in the Bible that is reflective of counterfeit Christianity. Most of what we have is counterfeit, and that's why the gate of hell is prevailing, which is a contradiction to that which Jesus said. So it's the principle of inclusion. He included you in him. And so when Jesus died, you died. So the first thing we need to find out is the implication of Jesus' death on your life because you were included in him. Are you with me? You're not with me. This is a campus, so I can speak freely. If we go into the heart of Takrade, we will change the way we speak. And there's an approach for that context. But we're on campus, so we should. The scriptures are intellectual. God is an intellectual. So you must follow with your mind before your heart can understand. What therefore is the implication of the death of Jesus on your life since you were included in him when he died? You know the implication of being included in him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that our experiences, our expected experiences are defined by Jesus' experiences. You are not following me, but I will keep talking. At any point you appear, your day has come. Hey. Now, are you with me? In view of your inclusion with Christ Jesus, and Christ therefore died, there is an experience of death that is in Christ that you must experience. Your scope of experience is limited to the processes that Christ went through in bringing you into that place of victory that he is seated right now. He went through a process in order to arrive at that place, and each point in that process confers upon you an experience. So it therefore means that there's an experience of death that you are going to experience. Because when you were included in him, what happened? He died. I know you don't like what I'm saying. Hey. But it's because we have been picking and choosing what we like from scripture. That's why we are crippled, moving with crutches as a body, as a generation. And if healing will come to us, if the balm in Gilead will administer healing to us, then we must learn how to eat the bitter herbs of the word of God. How many of you know aloe vera? It's therapeutic, analgesic, but it's not tasty. Does good to your body. Hallelujah. It's aloe vera where, you know, before they left Egypt, they had to eat a meal. It was mingled with bitter herbs. That's where we are. In the day of transition, we need to invoke the potency of bitter herbs so that we can purge out strange organisms. So tapeworm has taken residence on the inside, draining your ability. The Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. Have you heard the cry of the Apostle Paul? He said that I may know him. Help me finish the scripture. And what? And the power of his resurrection. And what again? And the fellowship of his suffering. And what again? Being made conformable unto his death. The reason why he's saying that is because he knows the scope and the expectation of experiences that he's going to have in view of the fact that the policy that God is implementing in the new covenant is a policy of inclusion. He puts you in Christ, and then he took Christ through a process so that you can also have that process as part of your destiny. You can't be too wise as to escape that process, because inclusion, the sovereign will of God, has already domiciled you in that context. And that is the string of events that will begin to find expression in your life because of where you are. That is the reason why when you are loving the wrong boyfriend, the person that caused the problem is Bismarck. He called me all the way from Nigeria to come. Is Bismarck. So now that I'm here, you have to, this bitter helps. We will need it. You are loving a wrong damsel. And in all your dreams in the night, you see her, you and her at the beach. And then you now came for school of prayers. You are praying. As you hit the Holy Ghost, then you hear him, break it. And then you now decided to obey. When you now obeyed, the emotional trauma, the pain. You see, the reason why the Holy Spirit has authority to take you through a process that looks like dying is because in your true element, you were included in Christ. And there's an experience of death that is in that habitat. When God put the flesh on the beam balance and he analyzed it, it had no past use, no present use, and no future use. The flesh is only fit for death. And so when you begin to take decisions on the basis of the wits of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit has to come to, if by any means you surrender it to him, and he has to come to inspect it, he will only say death. So Paul revealed that there is a conformity to the death experience, the kind of death that he died, that every Christian will have to experience. And those death experiences will find expression when you begin to use your will apart from the will of God. It means that you are still alive in your will. It means that there's still a loose end in your life that is not submitted to the Christ. Anything you build from that loose end, as you mature in God, God will demand that it be cut off. And then a time will come when you'll be afraid to take a decision without involving God, because you know the destiny of that decision is death. It is not in the program, so it will have to suffocate It will have to die. And you will have to bear the emotion. You treat the wound. Hallelujah. And so there is a death experience in Christ Jesus. I know your pastor told you, you will not suffer again forever. That next week, there is going to be a breakthrough. Next week that never comes because no breakthrough. If anything came the next week, it was Satan. He showed up with affliction. And there's no way to, because that's the practice of preaching now, is to make Jesus look like a money doubler, like a God that gives false hope. Try to make him look like Father Christmas. He's looking for somewhere to offload his cargo. We lost it when we began to go the way of the world system and try to find compliance with the systems of this age. We are called to function in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom, if you are functioning in it effectively, you are going to be considered a strange personality. Because when you are looked upon from the various perspectives of the world system, you don't fit in. The reason why you don't fit in is because you belong to another civilization. You are only expressed here as an ambassador. So there's a death experience in Jesus. Be afraid to start anything without him. Because if you do, and you are still pressing into him, that thing will die. It doesn't have any root in him to survive. So there is death. Every time I've spent millions of money before, I didn't ask God. I used my brain to calculate and to come up with some things, and he died. He died. He had no root in him. The Bible says it's only that which is born of God that has the capacity to overcome the systems of this age. So the first thing is this. Because there is a death experience in Christ, believers will go through that experience so that they can understand one lesson and one lesson only. That the flesh profits nothing. I'm telling you now, it looks as if you know it mentally. If you only know this statement mentally, you don't know it. Because this statement will be revealed to you experientially when you depart from the voice of God to do something creative. And you are still pressing. As you are pressing, you will contact several elements in God that will frustrate that thing that you are trying to do. There are several businesses you did that died, not because Satan was on your case. It had no root. And the flesh is not strong enough to support it. The flesh profits nothing. It will come to you as a revelation that indeed you can't build anything on the flesh. So you will limit yourself to spirit school, spirit. That's the only corridor where you find life. God will keep dealing with you until the options for you will no longer be many. Your path will become what we call the narrow path. I know amen won't come tonight. The narrow path. So some of us that stand before you now, our options are not many. The path is very narrow. Because it has been judged in our lives that indeed the flesh profits nothing. That's a man that knows death, the experience of death, how things that did not evolve from Jesus, how they died. So he's no longer trying to experiment. He already knows this old lesson that what? The flesh, it profits nothing. It's easier for you now. You are not yet married. You have not started life. You have not started making major mistakes. Any mistake you have made till now, is you can remedy it. But when you begin to make the major mistakes of life, your life takes a curve. It will take deliverance for your destiny to be restored. In order for us not to deploy kingdom arsenal, just to take you out of the situations you created yourself, I came to preach to you tonight to tell you that the flesh, it does what? It profits not. And every point that we begin to experience, the death experience that is in Christ Jesus, are those points where we decide to crystallize things in the flesh. I've seen people that speak in tongues very well. They pray, they're anointed, but they are confused. Are you with me? And they don't understand that in Jesus is not a prime minister, he's not a king. He didn't come there by election. It's an eternal excellence. He's a king spirit. All right? So even if you cry, it doesn't change him. It doesn't make him speak because you cry. When you finish crying, clean your eyes, sit down, and ask him for mercy. He will only speak because he wants to speak. You can't manipulate him into speaking. And if you like, take off like a tornado and say, I felt something. He didn't speak. Oh, you will now know again that there's death in the experience. An unbeliever can do the things you did that and go free. But you, because you are in him, your context is different. That thing you want to manifest, it will touch death. You will still do. Now, I'm telling you out of experience, there were many things I built. I felt that, okay, you know, we can take advantage of our intellectual capacities and set some things in motion to make life easier for us. All those things died. I watched them die. They were pathetic experiences, but it was so that I could learn the old lesson. Don't ever forget it. The flesh, the prophet's not. Because if you build on the flesh, the death reality that is in this our ecosystem, it will fight it. Second experience is called resurrection. Sorry, burial. What's the meaning of burial? Burial. Because the scope of our expected experience is determined by the process that the Christ went through before he was installed in the heavens as an administrator. Let's go back to our scripture. Death. Are you with me? The Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if Jesus came and took your place in judgment, you are supposed to take his own place in life. That means what Jesus would have done if he were physically present. That is what you are supposed to be doing, not what you want to do. Many believers give their life to Christ and they don't understand that the platform upon which their salvation came was substitution. And just like Jesus went out of his way to take your place, you will have to go out of your own way to take his place. And the only way to take his place is to find out what he would have done through your vessel if he were physically present. And then it is him that now begins to reveal to you. This is what I want you to do. You must have heard my story. I wanted to be a lecturer. The reason why I wanted to be a lecturer was because I had the capacity to cram. In the days where we went to school, if I tell you that I did not know any of my colleagues that crammed the way I did, I am telling the truth. I can cram textbooks of 735 pages and recite them. I did wonders when I was on campus. Wonders. You know, the lecturers thought I was cheating. They put me in the front. I finished answers. The reason why I wanted to lecture was to come into the classroom and put my left hand in the pocket, stroll around, and then give them notes from my pocket, from my head. Just give them notes and give them diagrams and label the structures. Glory. Amen. It was a desire of the flesh. Don't clap for the flesh. There's no glory. The flesh should wither. The flesh should die. When my son moves in the flesh and I discipline him and he's ashamed, I say, let the flesh wither. I will make him ashamed very well so that he will know that the flesh profits in nothing. Hallelujah. That's why I wanted to lecture. To come and dazzle people with knowledge. I say, oh, my. Then they'll say, that guy is loaded. That guy is loaded. I go, hey. Jesus now said, I was now praying. Jesus now said, young man, in my calendar in heaven, there's no place where you lecture. I bound the voice. I bound the voice. Because the flesh is strong. The flesh can even pray. The flesh can pray. You know, somebody, God told somebody, leave that sister. Then he now goes into dry fast. All that dry fasting is flesh. The flesh can pray. It can even pretend to be pious, to be sanctimonious, to be sacramental. You will have to take his own place. That means you will not be given the liberty to do what you want. You will do what he wants. God, you know I got employment to be a lecturer. After I have said, yes, Lord! And that yes, Lord did not come easily. It came through a process. I had said yes, Lord, on the field, and then one doctor of science that was our lecturer felt I was quite smart in the class and he got he was accepted in a certain university to be deputy vice chancellor. Then he came back to look for me. Where's that guy? Where's that guy? Where's that guy? And the Holy Ghost said, don't see him. Just go. Go away. Go away. So I knew it was lecturing he was calling me for. The thing I looked for everywhere. He actually came. But the great one says, I die. That death, that feeling of death, of being detached from something you emotionally attached to, is good for your spiritual development. Hey. Even though you are weeping, but your spirit is receiving ventilation. You know, people don't know that there are these experiences in Christ anymore. So when they begin to experience it, they say they are possessed. So they go for deliverance. You are not possessed. God is just saying something very loud. The flesh, it profits nothing. You will have to look for how substitution will be fulfilled in your own life. What I'm doing is not my agenda. This is not what I wanted to do. I'm doing what He wants me to do. Hallelujah. He said, you are going to be a lecturer. So I was not happy. I said, oh, okay, let's look for it. He said, not that type. You will lecture the Bible. You will lecture. You will lecture the Bible. When it became clear to me, that's when I started doing all-night studies on the Bible, and I did it. Sometimes I can go for 30 nights studying the Bible from 10 p.m. to 4 a.m. 10 p.m., I do it for like 30 nights. Then I rest. Then I start again. I started that culture because I knew that it was His will for me to be a lecturer in the Scriptures, not to be a lecturer of chemistry. Hallelujah. If I were in lecturing, I should be a professor by now. But I had to leave that. I had to die to that ambition so that I can become a lecturer of the Scriptures. And so if I stand here to teach the Scriptures or I stand to study the Scriptures, there is a flow of life because there was something I died to in order for me to be alive unto this reality. That is the implication of death on your life. You are no longer permitted to do what you want to do. You are only permitted to do what He wants you to do as a fulfillment of the strategy of substitution that was deployed as the means of the actualization of the plan of God. That's number one. Number two is barrier. What's the meaning of barrier? I was preaching somewhere on the subject of deliverance. And I began to tell the brethren that there is a Greek word called diamon inzomai. Someone that is born again cannot be possessed because your spirit is a one-bedroom flat. It is only one entity that can inhabit your spirit. But you see, your soul has a lot of compartments. Your body has a lot of compartments, and it is possible for a believer to be demonized. So the terminology for demonized in the Greek is what I just called diamon inzomai. Or you must have known that in Greek, diamonion is demon. Diamon inzomai means demonized. It means that there is an aspect of your life that is under demonic control. I know teachers of faith do not believe that a believer has to contend with demons in any fashion or in any reality whatsoever. But you discover the 14 times the word was used, diamond in Zomai, it had to do with people that were in the synagogue, in the temple. It was not in the marketplace. It was not among militants. It was right there in the house of God. May the Lord give you understanding. What the devil wants to do is that now that he has not been able to stop you from giving your life to Christ, he wants you to still live under bondage to him. Is it possible for a believer that is born again to still be under the influence of the power of sin? Is it possible? Did Jesus not die for that person to be liberated from sin? How is it that the person is living short of the expectation, short of his potential? That's what demonic activity is all about. For you to live short of your potential, short of your possibility. I know some people in church, I've met them. I'm not too old in age, but I've been in ministry for long. Yeah, so I've counseled many people. I've seen all kinds of people. In fact, I've seen people that have terrible fornication cases. And when you study it, you find out that there's a demon that is involved. Meanwhile, the person still prays in tongues with us. So the person is demonized. They are sex demons that have held that person bound. Some of us here have lying spirits, and when you speak, the way you whip it with lies, whip it, and it's so wonderful. And it flows as if it's grace. No. There's a demon. There's a demon. Hallelujah. So most of the people that deny that demonic activities cannot affect Christians, the first thing is that they don't study the Bible. The second thing is that they want to create an allowance so that they can explain their weakness away. A Christian is not a weak man. If you understand what grace is, you're supposed to live above the installations of the kingdom of darkness. There is victory that you should enjoy. That is a testimony to the fact that something superior to death is responsible for what is powering your life. But the Bible says that if the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelleth in us. See, the greatest problem that mankind has is death. And the first problem God, Jesus, solved, revealed that he had a solution to in his life was that he resurrected from the dead. If he solved the greatest problem, don't you think he can solve your poverty problem? So many believers do not believe that demons can have dealings with believers because they don't. They want people's eyes to be closed. If you walk in disobedience, if you start practicing sex, initially you can decide to stop because the spirit is not yet involved. But when a spirit becomes involved, when a spirit discovers that you are exploring an area of your flesh, then they will come to aid you. So your sex life will become supernatural. I know the meaning of that laughter. Supernatural sex life. And some people that have lived in it for long, they can even, the demons in them gives them the ability to control the counterpart they want to slay for that week. They know how to use spiritual technology to. Meanwhile, they are still in church. They are still among us. But the person has a demonic problem. Because of that demonic problem, there is no possibility of victory in sight. In that area of perpetual compromise, that demons have come to aid him. So even as he's a tongue talker, he's still in need of deliverance. And so Jesus delivered those people that were in the synagogue. Because even though they were Jews, they were demonized. And the guy did not show any sign that he was under any influence whatsoever before that day. And when Jesus now rebuked the spirit, he began to manifest. Meanwhile, he was a good man. He was a honorable man. But he was demonized. A demonized person will manifest the same way a possessed person will manifest. A demonized person, demons can even speak through his vocal cord, just like a possessed person. But a possessed person is not born again, and a demonized person is. Second point. So just like I was saying, this was what I was trying to establish when I was called to preach on deliverance. Are you here? So in my teaching, I was able to reveal to the brethren that there are two things that if they are lacking in your life, you have no right to deliverance, even though Jesus paid for it. But you have no right to it. And the first thing is called water baptism. And I'll explain why. What is the meaning of baptism? Because baptism is a statement. Baptism is actually a barrier. Now that you have died in Christ, are you here? You submit yourself for burial, and the burial is called baptism. Baptismo is the Greek for it. It's what is used in tie and dye. Do you know tie and dye? You know, in order for you to dye that cloth very well, you have to submerge it. Baptismo it. Baptismo. It must be submerged. That's where they got the word baptismo from. It's from tie and dye. And those days, there were, you could only make black tie and dye. It's either something was black or something was white. those days. Then a new technology came where women in scriptures began to make purple. And that woman that started making purple was one of the sponsors of Jesus' ministry. Okay, let's leave that. I can't take you on that tangent. That will be a prosperity message, but this for this night, that's not the subject. Hallelujah. So when a man knows he is dead in Christ, he now comes to submit himself for burial. I hope you know witches don't attack dead people. Curses don't follow dead people. So we were born into sin. Our exit from sin is death. Now that you have died, sin should legally have no power over you because you are dead. And your life is hid in Christ and Christ in God. Oh my, you are not following. Are you following? Are you here? Okay. So sin should logically not have any influence over your life anymore because you are dead and your life is hid in Christ and Christ in God. So now that you have recognized that you are dead, you now submit yourself for burial, which is baptism. Because when you submit yourself for burial, you are no longer a citizen of this age. That's the implication. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were born again in Egypt? That's when the substitution took place. Moses, by the operation of the word of wisdom, discovered in the spirit that substitution is a possibility. And God revealed to him how that he can use a lamb as a substitute for the firstborn in Goshen. So they sacrificed the lamb and they put the sign of that blood on their doorpost and on their lintels. And it came to pass that the angel of death was coming into the land of Egypt. And when the angel of death inspected Goshen, he discovered that somebody helped him to do his job in Goshen. And that's why he went over Goshen. So the whole Passover thing is because it's not as if the angel spared them. No. The angel saw that the firstborn here have already died. Somebody came and helped him. So that's how he passed over. Because of, you understand? He passed over them and went to do damage in the other parts of Egypt, and their own firstborn died. In the eyes of that angel, every firstborn died. But his substitution was the strategy that was used to secure the firstborn in Goshen. Are you still following? Oh, you are not following. Are you there? But you see, they were saved in Goshen because salvation is deliverance from death. Are you here? It was the angel of death that was coming. So salvation is deliverance from death. There's a sentence of death on every one of us from Adam. It was Jesus that was the substitutionary sacrifice that made us escape that death. Are you here? Now, even though they were saved and they had escaped death and they were alive and navigating, but Egypt still had the potential to pursue. They were able to do away with Egypt, which is the type of the world system, when they went for baptism. The Egyptians had not yet died, but them have died. So they now went for burial. And because they died with divine life, resurrection was possible. So when they went for burial and the Egyptians also went for burial, the Egyptians could not resurrect because there was no eternal life in them. And the Jews resurrected because they had eternal life in them. So it was baptism that separated them from Egypt. So I'm saying that you don't have a right to deliverance if you have not publicly declared to the world system that I'm no longer a partaker of your ways. Baptism is a statement, it's not an activity. So that was the first solution. Then I asked them, how many of you are baptizing in water? You think it's a ritual? Oh. Okay, let me stop there. Meditate on that. Are you there? Second thing that I told them in that meeting was this. According to this scripture, you are supposed not to do what you want to do, but do what Jesus wants you to do. There's something called consecration. Have you read the book of Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a live in sacrifice, holy and acceptable for God, to God, which is your reasonable act of service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is begging them to consecrate. Now that you know that you are not supposed to live for yourself, it's therefore important for you to consecrate yourself to God and say, okay, Lord, the only reason why I exist now is to do your will. And I surrender so that I can become an agent through which your will can be done. Do you understand that? It's a call to divine committer. If you have not yet been reasonable enough to go to the altar of consecration, it means that you are still claiming that your life is your own. And as long as you are doing that, you are an illegal Christian that has refused to give to the Christ his due. And because of that, you are vulnerable. You didn't hear me. Because of that, you are what? Your burial in baptism is a sign that you have nothing to do with this age. You have nothing to do with the systems of this world. You have nothing to do with the trends. Maybe they say now the current trend is that when you dress, this is where the lining will be. You don't follow the trends of this age. Why don't you follow the trends of this age? It is because of what? Because in your act of submitting to burial, you have made a public declaration that you are no longer a participant in the advancements in this age. You belong to another age. Is that clear? Good. Third point. The third point was the third basis of experience in Christ Jesus is on the basis of our resurrection. Resurrection is the third point. You know, I said that what God did was that God included us deliberately in Christ. And through Christ, through some processes, and the first process he took him through was death, the second process he took him through was burial, the third process he took him through was what? Resurrection. The fourth process it took him to was ascension. And all the while you were inside of him. So the scope and the expectation of experience that you are supposed to have is consistent with the process that the Christ went through until he got domiciled in the administrative capacity that he currently assumes in the realm of the Spirit. Resurrection. Let's do some scriptures quickly. Hallelujah. Now, so follow me. Follow me carefully. Hey, I'm running for time. Remember, the implication of death is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It means you must fulfill the demands of substitution. The implication of its burial is Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. The implication, the experience that you are going to have because you were included in him when he was buried. There is an experience that you are going to have that is going to cut you off from the touch of the spirit of this age so that you can be altogether consecrated unto him so that he can saturate you with himself. Romans chapter 6, Paul is bringing perspective. And he says, know you not that so many of us as are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? See, that baptism was a baptism into, it was a burial experience that put upon you the implication of his all-inclusive death. Next scripture. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Have you seen that baptism is a burial? It's a proclamation. It's a statement to the spirit of this age that I'm no more numbered among you. And just in case you come from an occultic family, and they will have to do sacrifices and mention all your names and speak your names to the spirit of the clan so that you can answer your register of attendance there. The moment you go for baptism, your name is no longer on that list. Even if they are calling it in void and vacuum. Because in baptism you have made a public declaration that you are no longer enlisted among them that are functionaries in this age. You belong to another age. You belong to another civilization. He said, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Now, the second part of that scripture talks about resurrection. You are not with me. Stay with me. Can you stay with me? Please stay with me. The Bible says that we are buried with him. Where? In baptism. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in the newness of life. So the direct implication of his resurrection on us is that the same spirit by which Jesus was raised from the dead is the same spirit that forms the operating system for our Christian life today. You are not following me. What powers your Christian life is the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if death happens to be the greatest challenge of humankind, so God solved the greatest problem, and then he gave you the spirit by which he solved that problem. It means all other problems are included in the activity of the spirit. And the definition of your existence, having been a recipient of this spirit, he called it the newness of life. The direct implication of being a recipient of the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the newness of life. Many of us do not understand the newness of life, because you think it's your old life. You are viewing what God has brought you into from the perspective of your past experience as a human being. What Paul, you see in Paul's books, when you read Paul's books, he did a lot of labor in the area of the renewal of the mind of the believer, because there is a trap that the devil puts in the place so that you still be thinking that you are still the same man that you used to be. Meanwhile, according to the protocol that God has taken you through, your existence in the past no longer has a record. Your past now is the cross, where you were being prepared for slaughter. That is the only valid past that you have according to this new system. And from that cross you died. And the power by which you resurrected was the same power by which Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's that power that is the operating system of your new life. It is only that which has the power to kill that which raised Jesus from the dead that should be able to subdue you. You see, this is the basis of the victorious living. If you know the deposit on the inside. You see, the devil, using your acquaintance with the old creation, will still make you think that you can get by without God's help. But you see, by design, you were created to be insufficient. You were created to fail by design, in the natural, in the flesh. God did not give you the capacity to be able to sustain and survive outside of him. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 26 that it is the spirit that what? Helpeth our infirmities. Meaning that you are a bag of infirmities. You are a bundle of infirmities looking for where to happen. And by the design of God, it is the spirit that helps those your infirmities. You see, in the new creation, you will not trust the Holy Ghost naturally. You will trust your instincts. You will trust your beauty. You will trust your mental intellect. You will trust your uncle, the one that is a matriarch in the Ashanti, to pay your school fees, to pay your way, to use his complimentary card to get you a job. You will trust him for that. And if God wants to help you, he will make that your confidence fail. And then the day, when it's your own time to help, your uncle will have stroke. When you are now exposed, when you are exposed to the threat and the burden of pressure, you now look for God. We don't look for him naturally until you are put in a situation where you have no choice. And then you now say, okay, let's try the Holy Ghost. Let's attempt it. Then he begins to help your infirmities. You will never know that. You won't go. No, your mind is old creation mind. So God will need to pass you through some experiences so that your mind can be renewed to know how we as a new creation should function. Whenever you see evidences of insufficiency, you are expected to go to the Holy Ghost by which your insufficiency is helped. From one help to another help to another help, to another help, until you have judged that the way he ordained us to live is by the help of the Holy Ghost. It becomes your lifestyle. That's what you model, your personal experience, and you begin to live in victory. Please help me tell your neighbor, a spirit is involved at resurrection level. So the story of resurrection is that we get into acquaintance with the Holy Ghost, and then we begin to experience victorious living. Whereas prior to that time, you were living in sin and you couldn't break free. But when you started walking with the Holy Spirit and asking him to help you, the same things that tempted you before, they still tempted you, but they lacked the ability to command obedience, because a new formation, a new structure is beginning to come to place, because you're beginning to think and function like the new creation. Don't ever forget that scripture. If he that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, then he will quicken your mortal bodies by the same spirit that dwelleth in you. And if we go to the book of Romans chapter 8, you are going to see three levels of quickening that exists. Don't forget, there is division of labor in the Godhead. For instance, the Bible says it is the spirit that quickeneth. It means all quickening business have been allocated to who? To the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Oh, my God. That is to say, what Jesus meant is that there are some words that are spirit. Some words. That's for another day. Words that are spirit and words that are life. It's a quickening is the spirit's business. If you know the spirit, then you know what it means to be quickened. When you begin to pray in tongues and you are feeling sleepy, you want to pray, but your body is weak. And a time comes when you are quickened. Divine life is infused. The sleep is thrown out of the window. There's a capacity that you don't know where it came from that has taken over. Oh my God. If you see a man that is more than 6 foot tall, the best thing you can do for him is to give him a soft sofa for him to sleep. When a tall man that is more than 6 foot tall can master his prayer, it's because a spirit is involved. He found something, found capacity in a strange place. And that's what forms the support system of a spiritual endeavor. If you are still depending on your intellect, at some point you will be cut off in destiny. You are still depending on your skill. At some point, you'll be cut off in life. But if you are depending on the spirit, that's what is holding you together. When the demons come to test you, they'll find something more ancient. When challenges come to test you, they'll find something more dogged. When circumstances come to test you, they'll find something far stronger. It is only when you are helped, your infirmities are helped, that the story of victorious living can become your experience. That's the third point. The last point is actually where I'm going to. Ascension. That's where I've been taking you on the journey to bring you to this point. So my Bible study begins now. The Bible says, wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And then he did another thing. He gave what? You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't give anybody any gift. In fact, he told them that they should tarry in Jerusalem, because there's a promise that is going to come from heaven. Why did Jesus have to journey to heaven before he now released gifts from heaven? Have you thought about it? There are some things that are from ascension. I need to show you the island called ascension. It's another world. And only few among us have found how to operate from that point. If you are operating from the realm of resurrection, the Spirit helps you and you will see victory in your everyday walk with God. But there is something greater than what resurrection offers. Is called ascension. In ascension, there is no more war. But you know, before resurrection was achieved, there was war. in hell. You are not aware. Aye. The Bible says, having spoiled principalities and powers. That means when Jesus was admitted into hell. The truth is this, if Satan had checked the books, he would have known that Jesus as a person had no charge against him for which he should be admitted into hell. There was no personal charge. Satan panted and wondered that if we are going to be at liberty, then we need to kill this man. That was the greatest mistake that Satan made, for which he regrets forever. For the Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the God, the Lord of glory. Because in crucifying the Lord of glory, according to the book of John chapter 21 from verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. And if I be lifted up, that's what Jesus said, if I am crucified, this circuit will be complete if I can be crucified. If I can be crucified, then the throne of God that rules in the heavens will come into the earth. And through that throne, I will draw all nations unto me. I don't have time to work it out. In order for us to establish that, I need to take you to Psalm 22, John chapter 12, and then show you the politics and the dynamics of what the death of Jesus did on the cross. I don't have time for that. But when Jesus stood on that cross, what happened was that the prince of this world was displaced. His authority was withdrawn. Because the charge that was upon humankind when Adam declared independence in the Garden of Eden, the charge and the position of the justice system of heaven was that your judgment is death. And Jesus, hanging on that cross, had satisfied the claims of divine justice. It means that the devil, demons, they had no legal ground to ponder, to plunder humanity. That authority was withdrawn. Oh, now is the judgment of this world. It was Jesus that said that. Now the prince of this world is cast out. And if I be lifted up, if by any means I'm lifted up. Guess who lifted him? It was Satan. Satan didn't know the mysteries of the kingdom that was at work. And so it was his hand that was used to aid the process. If you keep walking in the spirit, Satan's hand will aid your process into destiny. The things that he will do, meaning it for evil, will be turned unto good, and he will actualize the intent of God for your life. So when Jesus died, if Satan had checked the books, he would not have been admitted into Hades. But the wickedness in his heart made him blind, and he allowed him to come into the quarters of the underworld. Oh, I don't have time to take you to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Because the Bible says, for this purpose, the gospel was preached to them that were dead, so that they can be judged by men in the flesh and judged by God in the spirit. A strange revolution took place in the underworld. And when the scales of justice, of judgment and equity had put Jesus' blood in the balances and the scales of heaven, and after 3 days, the results came out. That the weight of the blood of Jesus was heavier than the weight of the sin of humanity. The Holy Spirit left heaven and descended into the grave. Descended into Hades. That was the first time that someone broke the defenses of Hades. It was the Holy Ghost. I don't have time to take you deeper. Don't think it was an easy thing for the Holy Ghost. When he entered there, principalities and powers, they gathered their spiritual energy together to ensure that Jesus never rose from the dead. There was a battle at that point. Because if he rises from the dead, it means there is a possibility for men to rise. And the greatest power of the enemy happens to be the power of death. So all the demons in Kumasi were summoned back to the underworld. The ones in Volta, they were summoned back. The ones in Accra were summoned back. People that were crippled because of demons, they walked for a few days without prayer. Because the demons had to come back to headquarters. There was a challenge.
There was a challenge that needed attention. Jesus must not rise.
The Bible says the Spirit of God is spoiled principalities and powers. The Greek word for spoil is akwedomai. Akwedomai. Please help me tell your neighbor akwedomai.
You see, akwedomai talks about a ceremony of surrender. Just in case we are in battle and I'm the captain of this side and you're the captain of the other side, the general. When we fight in combat and I defeat your army, and you say, okay, let nobody die again, we surrender. Surrender has a ceremony attached to it. You go through the protocol of akwedomai. First of all, you'll be stripped naked. And then you lie face down. And you put your weapon by your head. And you are the mercy of the other general. When he comes and inspects you, that means today and in the future, you can't fight me again. They now use, put hot iron in the knife, in the fire, and give you a mark, akwedomai mark. Anybody that sees it will know that the reason why you are living is because of the mercy of the general that spared you. The Bible says Jesus spoiled principalities and powers in his resurrection. So for resurrection, it was a battle. Are you with me? But the battles ended by the time he ascended. No more battles. Are you here? It's only authority. So, I hope you know the Bible says that Jesus is seated in heavenly places far above principalities and power. And it is your height that determines your rank. He's comfortably seated above the authority of demons and devils. So when he arose from the dead, what he did was that he ascended into heaven. And it was from that vintage position of kingship, rulership, and authority that he now gave gifts to men. Now, listen. Don't miss it. The implication of that is this. If you operate with that gift he gave you from ascension, the proof of ascension is rulership. So if my calling came from there, so if I operate in my calling, I will walk in dominion. The gift I have to support my calling, it came from ascension. If I walk in it, I will walk in dominion. And the defeat of the devil will play out again in my life. Because in ascension, you have the grace to rule. Not just to live in victory, but to what? To rule. Okay, you can't see the picture. You can't see it. It's obvious you can't see it. I need to give you another scripture to give you graphic insight into what I'm saying. Because except you see it, it's not yours. You cannot enter. I think Psalm 110 will come to the rescue. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion, rule down in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, in the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. So just like we said yesterday, the Father gave the Son a promise. He said, you are done fighting battles. And this happened when Jesus came back to heaven. He said, your time of fighting are over. Now, you are assigned the office of the Christ as the administrator of the purposes that exist in the Godhead. And my promise to you is that I'll bring your enemies at your feet. Verse 2 now gives us the way the Father wants to implement his promise. And how did he do that? He sent the Holy Ghost from heaven. And the Holy Ghost was sent with a mandate. What's the mandate? I can't hear you. Oh my, you are weak. It means you have no conviction. Let's start again. What's the mandate? Rude. If it were something else, you would have shouted. If I had said that next week there will be a phone call, you will shout. But I assure you, Jesus is not a money doubler. There will be no phone call next week. No phone call. The days of manipulation, the days of scheming, the days of financial corruption, they are past and gone. Toxic preachers have seen their end. A new light is beaming. And it's beaming with strange strength. Yes, it's beaming. What I'm saying is the devil can't stop it again.
It's either you subscribe or you drown. Because the force that is coming, it comes with the power of the rod of his strength. Nothing will stop it. It will flood West Africa. What I'm talking about, one man can't stop it. Nations put together can't stop it. It's an avalanche of God. The lion has chosen his pride land. There's a corridor that is going to walk through all the way from Kenya through the coast of West Africa. He will make himself king. So the end of falsehood has come. People that survive through manipulation and subjugation, their days are over. Because a new priesthood is about to rise in the land. It's about to rise in the land. The change of God has been done already in the month of September. And a new breed without greed, a radical opposition against unrighteousness is going to emerge. That's when the age of men of God is about to come. When you see a man, you know he has something with God. In his conduct, he's revelatory and exemplary. He carries the oil and he carries the character to support it. If you follow him, you will not miss your road. Yes. Such men of stature that have the signature of the grace of God upon their lives. Such men that are worthy to be followed. And when you follow him, you find Christ. Because he's not pointing to himself, he's a bridegroom. He points to the master that he so serves. The Holy Spirit was released from heaven, ascension, with a mandate. What? So the apparatus, the equipment from the realm of ascension is to establish dominion. It's on the strength of your being ascended with him that you are a king and a priest. That's your designation from that point. So the reason for priesthood is so that you cannot enter into the authority of your kingshipness if you are not faithful in your priestly business. Your priestly business is your entry point into your dominion. The apparatus that have been deployed on your life from the realm of ascension will not take hold until you begin to become faithful in priestly business. Until you understand what it means to raise an altar, to carry a body, to stay before the Lord until his will finds expression. Until you understand how to speak into the realm of the Spirit and those things you have said have gone on record in God's diary. Because when it goes on record, God will schedule a time for feedback. And that's the kind of thing that created Pentecost. It was a rushing, mighty wind. Nothing can stop that wind. No king, no pastor, no government can stop the wind. It comes with its own will. Because it has been facilitated by a tank of intercession. And God is about to respond to the earth. Many people were slain. God didn't do anything. Many people died. God didn't do anything. Intercessors were crying. It was as if he didn't do nothing. He was waiting for the cup to be full. You know, he spoke about the cup of the Amorites. There is a cup in his chamber, a vial, a vista that he has put in place. And when he becomes full, it means it's time to act. Many generations of prayer have been poured into it. Then he rises up as a warrior, Jehovah Sabaoth. In that day when he rises, I counsel you, be on his side that day. Be on his side. Because he will march through the terrain, march through the corridor. And there will be nothing standing that will not bow to him. He sends the Holy Ghost from heaven with a mandate of rulership. And anytime I walk in my calling, I will rule. We got a land. That place you came, we got that land. A small land. And we wanted to build a place for intercession, where men could be trained on how to engage God and to move his hand. We checked in the stratigraphic map and we found out that the land had no owner at that level. So nobody has come to register it. That means the person claiming to be the owner of the land was a true owner. He was an ancient man that fought in the war, in the civil war in our country. And the reason why God preserved his life was so that he would give me that land. Because the moment we signed the papers, he was gathered unto his fathers. And when we got that place, we began to build the place. The neighbors were saying, then They can't build it. They can't build it. And strange money now came. We built it up. And as they were fixing the roof, we said we should go and test the ground. That was a corridor of witchcraft. All kinds of stuff was going on there. We said, let's test the ground. You know what test the ground means? It's 70 days of fasting and prayer to open the corridor. To sterilize... to sterilize the airfield. As we began that thing, that exercise, many things began to creep up from the corridor. An ancient man came from, I don't know where he came from, came to look at me. So I was standing at the door. As he was looking at me, I was still speaking in tongues. I was looking at him. We were there in that mode for 35 minutes. For 35 minutes. Do you know what? After the 35 minutes, he went home to die. He threatened people before. He killed pastors, shut down churches. Then he came to shut this one. I came with ascension. I could see him. By the time we were hitting 60-something days, then the neighbors now gathered together and they were going to take us to court for noise pollution. Since we came, they have not been able to sleep. Their blood pressure has gone high. These people will kill us. They will kill us. So they gathered and found union and wanted to advance to court. And then the daughters of one of the people ran to me in the office and said, they want to take you to court. Go and arm yourself. I said, okay, no problem. I went and consulted a son. I said, we are going to court. The details of our case, I will bring it later. But we are in prayer now, so I can't talk. So I went back to the court of heaven. I said, if it is true that you sent us here, if it is true that you positioned us here, show a sign in 24 hours. That was a prayer point. The man that convened the meeting, his daughter became crippled the next day. The God I preach, I didn't hear about him from Sunday school. I have seen him. Listen, you may not like what I'm saying. You may be jealous of me. Eh? It will not stop the power. God won't consult your jealousy before he will release grace. No. I know him. I know him. If it is true that what you carry came from above, Jesus said, no man can receive anything except what? He. The daughter became crippled. The man now woke up and said, Kai, he has done wrong. Is this man? Maybe he went to consult. So they now told him, you fought against the wrong man. And because of his pride, he can't come and make peace. So what he did was that he called the daughter's friend from school. Said, take her for that their prayer. Take her. So I was teaching just like I normally do. And just like the ushers gave me that bottle of water, I had one that day. And when they brought the lady, I was teaching. And I was asking the Holy Ghost, how do we solve this crippled problem? And the Lord now said, that water you are drinking, sprinkle some on her legs. So when I sprinkled it, it was as if fire was burning there. And then the legs received strength. And she began to walk. Guess what happened? The court case ended. When my lawyer waited for long and I was not coming, he must have factored the charges and how he will deploy it to some things. He had to call. What is? It seems we are no longer. We have settled out of court. Because when men begin to operate with the deposit that comes from ascension, what they do is that they rule. If you are still being manipulated by your circumstances and situations, you have not tapped into that frequency yet. Because when you come under that frequency, you rule. You will rule over the opposition. You will rule over the attempts of witches to malign your possibility. You will rule in the office. In the office of very, very tyrannical people. They just discover that the best way to go forward is to make friends with you. Rule down in the midst of thy enemies. For thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy hue. I came to tell you that a new breed rises. They have a new language. If it's their master that sends them, then they will take no. None of them will take no for an answer. They can bulldoze the terrain. Places that other people failed, when they come upon the scene, they can change the tide. They understand the heritage of the God that they serve. And when they are deployed, even into the prison house, the climate changes and they find favor. Everywhere you put them, the hand of God begins to manifest, because they are sons of a king, of a great monarch. They are called to rule, and the grace to establish the counsel of God is upon their lives. Tonight, you are breaking free from limitations. The things that killed grandfather, it killed your great grandfather, looking for an occasion to kill you, you will subdue it, and a new order of possibilities will be created. You will be much more than a pathfinder. You will be a path maker. You will make a path for others to navigate upon. The Bible says, there that be of thee shall rebuild the old waste places. They shall be called the repairer of the bridge and the restorer of paths for men to dwell in. For upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. There is a deposit of that gift that came from ascension on your life. It has the potency to push down the installations of the kingdom of darkness. There is a deposit of that material that was handed out from ascension upon your life. So we are going from victory into rulership. We are going from breakthrough into dominion. We are going from blessing into greatness. Tonight the pavilion of heaven, we open over this arena, and the indomitable power of God will be released unhindered. The landscape is about to change. The scope is about to change. God is about to resist the enemy on your behalf. The hand of God is about to descend in the same places that you failed. You are going to rise and dominate in the same places where you were despised. God is going to cause your face to shine in the same places where you were mocked, in the same places where you were abused. God will cause your face to shine. The Bible says that they looked unto him and they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed.
God will take you beyond your limit. The estimation of your life will increase because His hand will be so strong. His hand will be so strong on your life. Oh my God. Oh. Yako mama mama yako. Zoile teko skibra iko banta mena saila kobera. Zau se saliko bres konvali, maiko samantana mamoke patali.
Ide kam.
Continue enriching your spirit by listening to more of these life-changing messages. Stay blessed.